Thank you for being here today. It's a privilege to stand behind the pulpit and say that God has a message. Who can deny that conditions around the world are escalating? Literally hundreds of thousands of people are being killed in single incidents. Men's hearts are failing for fear. There seems to be no political promises made by any party, Don, that can satisfy all the needs of humanity. Our church is growing at the most rapid pace in all of its history. The Roman Church has just completed an ambassadorship trip to the United States with the head of their church, the Pope of Rome. Something seems to be about to happen. The scoffers, though, would say, don't be alarmed, don't think much about it, because all things continue just the way they were since creation. Don't you believe it? I want to talk to you today about the great judgment day. Now, immediately, with that topic, you're going to jump to a conclusion. I know you are. Being in ministry and trained in theology, the Great Judgment Day, to me, just automatically brings up a court scene, a tribunal. Judge and witnesses, attorneys, advocates, and then those who would stand either guiltless or guilty. That's the scene. And there is such one presented in Scripture. We read there from Daniel chapter 7. And we call it the great judgment scene of God. It is true that every case comes up before God Almighty. Whether you live or die, your name comes up in review before the record books of heaven. To me, that's solemn. To me, that's serious. And I suppose you would imagine that the pastor would take a thought like that, the Great Judgment Day, using it as an opportunity to talk to people about sin, about open sin in their lives, about open sin in the church, about secret sin, about how things of holiness are being desecrated. Well, I may do that someday. Because sin in itself is horrible, it's terrible. But that's not where we're going today. And I don't know why we're not going that direction today, because every time in my ministry, over 30 years of public ministry, I have never, ever in any place taken the theme of the Great Judgment Day and treated it the way we're going to treat it today. I've always done the other. And I still stand before God as my witness. There is an appropriate place. People must be reminded about sin and obedience. They must be reminded about God's justice. They must be reminded about the penalty of unconfessed sin and practiced sin in the open. I just don't choose to do that in the next 30 minutes. Take your Bible and turn with me, if you will, to the last book in the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. This is a chapter that ordinarily I would use to talk about stewardship and tithing and being faithful to God. But I'm interested in verse 16. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." One of the most difficult things to do is to listen. I've had so much fun taking these CISM classes. I've completed three now. I've got to get three more, but I'm halfway to my goal. Most people don't know how to listen. Last Monday and Tuesday, I was in class, and the doctor professor was teaching us how to listen. And Debbie doesn't know it, but I've been practicing on her already. It's just not working as well as the textbook says that it should work, but I'm trying. What I learned there, I'm trying to practice on her. And now I've just let the cat out of the bag, so it's all over. But the trained counselors, the licensed counselors that I was sitting beside, were very silent. Sometimes when someone is talking, we who quote do a lot of listening, if we begin to get uncomfortable with the direction of the conversation, guess what we do? We take over and we begin to manipulate the conversation to steer that the direction that we want it to go. That's really a no-no. But in verse 16 of Malachi chapter 3, it says that those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book was written. A book of remembrance was written before God for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. Now, I've been studying all this week about the judgment. I have no doubt in my mind right now about the books of heaven being in accurate report. I just wish that we could see somehow between the visible and the invisible. I think it would help you. I think you talk to God and you believe that God listens, but you're not really privileged to enjoy all the blessings of God's listening, because there's a big gap between us. Millions of miles, so to speak, between you kneeling beside your bed at night and the throne room of the universe. This big gap, this big distance. I wish we could pull back that invisible curtain and just for a few minutes look at that other dimensional world that's out there. I would hope that you could see something. I would hope that you could see into the throne room of the universe. You know, Daniel saw it. Other Bible writers saw it. Revelation speaks about it. The Apostle Paul understood it. He says, it's there that Jesus Christ has gone to appear in the presence of God for us. But I think just once, if you could see, you would be more convinced than ever. You could say, like the disciples when they were first learning about the Messiah, you could say, I really believe And if you could see that process of record keeping, God's process of record keeping is exacting. Now, I don't mind telling you, when I keep records, I'm not the very best in the world. Anyone here join me today in open disclosure? I even write notes down, and I even write numbers down, and sometimes I'm trying to figure out, is this a six or a zero? And I just figure, well, if I really don't know, I better take it to my advantage. And so that's what happened. We read in inspiration where it says that God has angels assigned to keep records. I mentioned here a few weeks ago, I'm not so naive to believe that he has a pencil there and he's writing it down that way. But just with the invention of computers and the methods of record keeping of thousands of transactions all at one time, I can understand how God in his wisdom and God in his provision has a way available for every act of yours to be on record. Now, we only have two kinds of action. One represents those who are good, and one represents those who are bad. The actions that we commit, the sins of commission, or even the sins of omission. Everything about you is on record today. It's evidence. Every thought, every word spoken. You can see how depressing this would be if I would choose to say, today we're going to preach on all the bad things you've ever committed. And God has a record of every evil thought, every evil act. It's written down in the judgment seat. And if you don't repent, you're going to the bad place. And believe it or not, I have to intentionally, by the grace of God, talk about the other side of the books. There is a place, there is a time that we be reminded of the broken law of God, of the unholiness of sin. There is a place for that. But today, if you could see that curtain drawn aside and see what's really in the books of heaven, everything written in the books is not bad. My literary skills got carried away this week. Let me just share. Every good deed that you've done for Christ has a record. Every word of faith you've ever spoken, the recording angel has it marked down. If you've ever taken a prayer meeting for the pastor, it's on record. If you've ever stood behind this pulpit, it's on record. If you've ever spoken to someone on the phone and said, it's going to be all right, there is a Creator God that loves you, I don't understand it now, but someday we will understand it together, that's on record. Every word of faith, the word spoken to these little kids as they run up and down the hall, it's on record. Every act of sacrifice is on record. Corky tells me that our church here, well, she tells us and our finance committee, our bills in this church are paid. Not because somebody gives a whole lot of money and nobody else gives anything. It's the corporate giving of a lot of people, often in small amounts that add up. And we are going to be tested more and more sacrificially. What if gas were to get to $10 a gallon? People can barely buy enough gas to get to work today. Every act of love, every evil overcome, God has it written down. Every time you see someone less unfortunate than you and you wish to yourself, I don't know how to help that person. But if I had the money, I would do it. If you mean that sincerely, in the record books of heaven, it's written down exactly as if you had done it. Do you believe me? If the curtain could be drawn back, there's evidence going into the books in preparation for the great judgment day, and we're in it right now. Every time you use your time for God's glory. And it just happens that in our church here, we're so small, people have to wear a lot of different hats, do a lot of different things. Every time you use your hour, your half day, your 30 minutes, for God's glory, He writes it down. Yes, if you use your money, your influence, your voice for the cause of God, it's recorded. Every time you open up a Bible, every time you read a good book, each time you memorize or share a Bible promise, every time you give a cheerful, friendly, good smile, it's written down. I'm reading a book. Picked it up Wednesday night at prayer meeting. It's one of the books that we kind of gave a brief book review here the other day. It's written by Nancy Van Pelt. It's titled Creative Hospitality. It's really kind of a woman's book. But my feminine side is coming out. And I like what this author is saying about hospitality. I noticed that Lila got to it before I did. And it's wonderful. Cheerfulness, friendliness. Smiling. It's all written down in the record books of heaven. Every Sabbath, when you say good morning, it means something to God. When you choose to prepare a healthy meal, when you work in common labor and do it to the best of your ability, God keeps a record of that. And for those of you who work in service jobs, you'll never really know for sure the importance of how you treat other people. I was in the company of four chaplains employed by the state of Tennessee. They work in the state prison system. And some of the projects that we were doing there, it involved some role-playing back and forth. And in my group, we sort of verbally, in reviewing the counseling session, we sort of beat up on one of these inmates. Well, when it came time for evaluation, one of those chaplains, he said, I'm just a little bit concerned with that. He says, you don't know the details of that man's incarceration. You don't know the purpose of his being given a sentence. And he said, you're so quick to listen to someone outside the prison system, but these men inside, he said, they have souls as well. God loves them. Some people have jobs to do that God must give them very, very extra energy. Death notification. There was a prison guard. When it went out behind his house, closed the doors of his little metal storage building, and started up the lawnmower. His wife found him slumped over, dialed 911. They revived him. They could only keep him 12 hours. The suicide team, this mental health team, were called. 12 hours later, they still had not showed up in Knoxville, Tennessee. The guard got out, went home, took his service revolver and pulled the trigger. And the man that I've just met, sitting right next to me, he says, it was my job, he was my guard, under my care, to do the death notification. I'm telling you, every deed done for the good of other people, even though it may seem so difficult to do, it's really as if you're doing it to Jesus Himself. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. Sometimes we get just a little bit mixed up as to who we are accountable to and who we are accountable for. Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31. The Bible says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then we come to verse 35. Every one of these classes that I've taken, the instructor always begins the same way. Realizing many different denominations represented in the class, three times now he's asked the question, do you have a precedent for working in the goodwill of others? In other words, what is it that moves you? Here's what moves me, because I don't read the Quran. I read Scripture, the Bible. Verse 35. Jesus says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, and they will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? When were you thirsty? When did we give you drink? Now, you are theologically well educated. Every one of you are. You have the best study materials given here week after week. You know Scripture. Before I even read the next verse, you know what it's about. You ask the question, at the coming of Christ, how do you know that we've fed you and given you drink and clothed you and taken care of your needs? And back comes the answer right here. It says, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. I stayed on a spiritual high for several months because I learned that when we spend time with the Bible, that's the closest thing we can have to spending time in the presence of Jesus. For me personally, that was just special, phenomenal thought. Extending it just a little bit further today. When you do something for the good of somebody else, it's just like you are doing it for Jesus Himself. I would hope next week that meal barrel out there would be full. You know, it's pitiful. We have starving, hungry people in Murray County. We have a lady who buys her own gas, gives her own time to go distribute it, and all we get is two or three boxes of macaroni and two loaves of bread. Come on. The Bible says, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto Jesus. But at Jesus' second coming, at the end of the great judgment day, when some are declared righteous and some are declared unrighteous, how does God know who has done what? He certainly can't ask the pastors because we can barely remember what we do from one week to the next. He won't be asking the preachers. How does He know? He could remember it, but there's the record. Every good deed, it's recorded, it's written down. Now somebody's going to jump my case, and you're going to say, you're preaching righteousness by works? Uh-uh. I've learned to listen, and I'm not going to listen to you on that one. I'm going to cut you off. I'm telling you that a profession of faith means nothing. Just a mere confession of faith in Christ means nothing unless it is evidenced by works. Works are not saving you. We're saved by Jesus. Let's don't go there today. But wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice today if when you think of the great judgment day that the qualities of positiveness and of right doing in your mind would supersede that of practiced sin and of secret sin and of known sin in your life and even of our congregation. I like what the book of Proverbs says. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 28. It's all recorded. I wouldn't be surprised if God doesn't enjoy that part of the record books of heaven. You know, we live a few years compared to eternity. If we live to be 100, that's a very special thing. But even a person with 100 years of record keeping, doesn't push the recording angel into retirement. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. There are some good that you can do. There is good that you can do. that really is good between you and God alone. It might involve other people, but generally speaking, it's between you and God alone. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. I wish you could see right now what's happening in heaven. We are the only denomination in the world that teaches that right now we're living in a phase of judgment called investigative judgment. That pretty soon the cases of all the living will be completed and Jesus will come. Every case is already decided for eternal punishment or for eternal life. We shall either have eternal mortality or we shall have eternal immortality. Well, I guess immortality is of itself eternal. When that scene closes in heaven is the mystery. When your name comes up in review, it's not given to us in Scripture. I want to be able to see Jesus. I want to have Jesus. Now maybe someday we could talk about that other book. All the good written down. And all the bad written down. Not that we're in a contest for the good to outweigh the bad. No, sir. I'm not going to listen to you. But that Jesus is there and He's lonely for you. He misses you. It's almost a cliche now. It shouldn't be. We have all of these titles, 60-something names for God. How much more impersonal can you be? Just for Wendell Stover. I just like the word Jesus. I find myself in my deepest praying before God, talking to Jesus. I want Jesus. Let me have Jesus in the morning. Let me have Jesus the daytime. Let me have Jesus in the evening. And at last, when it's all finished, I want Jesus to have me.